He was one of the prophets of God to Israel, the 10 northern tribes, as Israel and Judah had already split by the time this particular prophet arrives on the scene. Very little is actually known about this man on a personal level. He is one of the striking prophets of God, but we personally know little about him. His name, Eliyahu, means the eternal. He is God. Of course, we know him by the name of Elijah. Elijah was a very special personality in the history of Israel. And when he arrives on the scene as the prophet of God, basically coming out of what we would say nowhere, just coming out of nowhere, the king at that time was Ahab, who was the son of Omri, it's O-M-R-I, who was the king who had built Samaria, the city which was now the capital of Israel or the northern tribes. Omri was an idol worshiper. He was wicked. That's the Bible. I'm not naming names. I'm simply telling you what the Bible says. King Omri also had encouraged the people of Israel, the people of God, to practice idolatry. He preached it to them and wanted them to do so, and he took this nation of 10 tribes away from the true God. You probably remember that Ahab, who is the king at the time of Elijah coming on the scenes, Ahab had married what I would call a cruel and cunning woman from the land of Canaan, who was actually a princess from the nation of Zidon. It almost sounds like something from Star Trek, doesn't it? But these are nations at the time. It is what we also may refer to as Tyre. We would know it better as that kingdom. Her father's name was Ethbaal. Go with me to 1 Kings in chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, and begin reading with me in verse 29. And in the third and eighth year of Asa, king of Judah, remember this is a southern kingdom, so it's telling you when this other one started, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Now his father was wicked. And it says, and Ahab does more so toward wickedness than all those who had reigned before him. Verse 31. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidons, and went and served Baal. Should be pronounced Baal. We pronounce it as Baal. It's just simply easier. And worshipped him and worshipped Baal. So he was a Baal worshiper. And this is what they did. Without any doubt, looking into the history, looking at the way the scriptures has it recorded, without going in and reading all of these verses, this king, Ahab, was a murderer, a thief, and a pagan priest who officiated worship ceremonies and rites toward the goddess that is referred to today as Easter. Jezebel had what we might call a missionary spirit for the people of Israel. She wanted them to go and get involved with other nations, to go and get involved with other religions of other nations. Israel as a nation simply sunk further down than they had ever been before because of this king and this queen's active idolatry. They practice it before the people and they encourage the people to live a life of idolatry. Talking about being wicked. This is a pretty wicked example. It seems as though Elijah the prophet first met King Ahab when God sent him with a message to the wicked king. Like I said, he simply comes out of nowhere. He just comes on the scene. Here he is. There's no real background. There's very little about him. We know very little things about him on a personal level. Elijah delivered the message to King Ahab, the king of Israel. Whether he was fearful for his life is not known. It doesn't state it. But I could see where somebody coming before the king, and I keep referring to this idolatry worship because he's going before the king of Israel who had life and death in his breath. He could simply speak the words and somebody would be dead. And here's this prophet of God, like I said, who comes out of nowhere. Who is he? He goes and tells him, you're worshiping the wrong God, you know, and this is what he's going to do. And he does it. And he does, and we don't know whether he was that, but he took the message anyway. The message is found in 1 Kings chapter 17. If you go with me to 1 Kings chapter 17 in verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, that's about what we have, and a little bit more from the region from where he is, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel is, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Okay, so how would you like to be told, Mr. So-and-so, I want you to come, and I want you to go and tell this king who is wicked, the most wicked king who has ever been to the nation. And I want you to go and tell him he's wrong. And I want you to tell him that God has sent me, the true God, the God, that being, that person, that God, that is God. And you're worshiping the wrong one. And I want you to tell him that God told me to tell you it's not going to rain, there's not going to be any dew for all the days, for all the years that I state. How excited would you be about that? How long would it take you to go get the job done? We don't have any background as to how long it took him. All we know is he was given the message and he went. And he went. What was happening was that God was in a very dramatic way challenging Baalism or the belief of the people in Baal as God, because this is what the people of God had been educated towards, is what they had been preached to. They were now worshiping the wrong being on the wrong day, wrong idea, whole thing, everything is wrong. And God is challenging Baalism, or the people who are now believing in Baal, on one of the very things they worship Baal for, rain. You see, Baal worship was a worshiping of the forces of nature. And rain was considered to be probably the most important or the leading force or God. They looked at rain as being actually a God as part of worshiping Baal. And so here's this guy who comes out of nowhere and says, you're worshiping the wrong God. And to prove the point, I'm going to remove your God of rain. You think that would get the king's attention? Probably. So here's what we have. On one side, we have Ahab and Jezebel and the what I would term the impotent and the false god Baal, because if he doesn't exist, obviously he's impotent. And we would have the Baal priest and the Baal princesses. And on the other side was the Lord God, the eternal. He is God. We had him, and we had the lone prophet, Elijah, who is declared and stated in the pages of the Bible as being a man of faith, deeply committed to God. And brother, it would do us well to understand it was a question of authenticity and power that was being challenged here. Who is right and who has the power? And that's what is being challenged here. Let me describe what I consider this prophet, this man, to be, the way I picture him from the few verses that we have about him. He was a man not from the city. He was from the mountain, a mountain man, we might say, perhaps like a Davy Crockett in his day or a Daniel Boone, or maybe those of us who might remember a Grizzly Adams, a man who left the city, goes out into the mountains, supposed to be based on a true story. He was a hairy man. He was a man who wore, it says, a leather belt around his waist. Most authorities, Hebrew scholars, look at this and say that it probably was simply a piece of rawhide. So he takes a piece of rawhide. It's not a belt. It's a piece of rawhide. And that's what he's tied around for his belt. You kind of get the picture. He was probably, I picture him as being, big but hairy and muscular and not afraid of a lot of things. And he was probably not of man of wealth. And he probably looked like he was a man not of wealth. Also, another thing that I don't know whether it's true, but it is simply from the fact that since no ancestry is given at all, and it's unusual that that's the case of prophets in the Old Testament, some authorities actually state that his genealogy is probably that of a Gentile. Now, whether he is or not, I don't know, but it really doesn't make a lot of difference. But he could have been. We don't know that, but he could have been, even a Gentile. But here's the one thing that I think is very interesting. He simply did the job because he loved God. He knew who God was, and he was willing to stand up before anyone and tell them, the Eternal, He is God. Now, I find that very, very interesting and very, very moving. So here's what he does, and I'm putting scriptures together, and I'm just telling it as a story, but it's there. You can kind of picture it. As he walks up the steps into the king's palace, no one stopped him. Have you ever wondered why? To me, it reminds me of Jesus Christ when he goes into the temple and he starts throwing the tables over and no one stopped him. I've always found it very fascinating. No one stopped this man. He just simply walks up, walks into the king's palace, and he tells him, you're wrong and you're leading the people in the wrong way. And to show you and to show the people so, I'm going to stop rain. I'm going to stop the God of rain. It's not going to rain until I say so again. Now, he knew that it was God telling him what to do. But this is the picture. So you get this picture. The home was located in Samaria, which is a very wealthy city in Israel. The priest of Baal would stand around the palace doors. They were there. They were at beck and call to the king and to the queen, to Ahab and to Jezebel. They were there. They would have been standing there. And no one stopped this one man. Some of the references about how the priest of Baal would have been dressed at that particular time may give us part of it, but the priests were dressed in fine linen with lace. Now maybe we know more about it, and maybe we can read in even more to why there were the problems that they were having at the time. I don't own anything that's lace. I don't know any minister that owns anything that's lace. I mean, I think you're getting the point. And maybe that was part of the problem. This was a man, and these were not so men. Which one of them would have dared try to stop this mountain man? And the point is, I think you get the point, and I think you get the picture. I also can make an assumption, I think we all can come to this conclusion. Ahab did not believe Elijah. Then God told Elijah, he told him where to go, to where to ride out the coming of the drought and the famine for a period of time, because it was going to happen. There was going to be no rain. If there's no rain, there's going to be a famine. This is just real cut and dry. This is just what happened. So basically what God did was he told Elijah to hide, to go and hide. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 5, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get you hence, and turn you eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Shedrith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Okay, got any volunteers? Let's take off. We're going to be having a drought, a famine with no rain. And God tells you, go down to the Hillsborough River here in the Tampa area and just camp out there. And you're going to drink from the water of the Hillsborough River. And God is going to feed you by ravens. What are you going to do? He did it. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelled by the brook Shedrith, that is before Jordan. Now, after a while, the brook dried up. God then sent Elijah to live at the home of a widow, Zarephath. That's in verse 24 of that chapter. It's an interesting arrangement in any way you think about it. Here's a widow, and here's this prophet of God's by himself. And he goes and lives with this widow. Miracles occurred. You remember the cruse of oil? She said, well, we're going to bake. We only have this much flour, and we only have enough oil to bake this one loaf. And my son and I are going to give it to you. Because we'll go ahead and die, and then you're going to die later. You know, I mean, obviously, that's what was going to happen because they had nothing. He lived with this woman for 3 years. The cruse of oil never ran out, and the flour bin never emptied. Interesting how God does this. While he was there, and also very interesting happened. Her son dies, and he anoints him, and the dead son is resurrected. He's given back to life. Now, legend says that the son might have been Jonah. I don't know that, but that's what Jewish tradition teaches, that this young man, the kid that was resurrected, was Jonah. I don't know. There are other miracles. So what we notice is that God sent Elijah to be among Gentiles. He sent him in an area where it was Gentiles. In the third year of the drought, and the drought lasted 3.5 years, during the third year of the drought, God contacts him again and says, I want you to go back to Ahab, who was now, get this, a believer in God. This is a strange story. It's almost like you would have to make this up to make it be an interesting enough story. But it's true. This is the story. This is what happens. This man, this king, who has persecuted people because they didn't believe in Baal worship and all of these horrible things, who now is a believer. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. 1 Kings 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Ahab, even though he states that he believes now, accused Elijah of troubling Israel with the message that he had delivered. Elijah answers Ahab down in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, we began. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Are you he that troubles Israel? In verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Baalism. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Then Elijah offers to them and throws out this event for it to take place. Elijah had to be a very interesting man. You know what he says. So he proposed a public event to take place to show who really is the true God. Is the eternal, he is God, or is Baal, is he God? So let's find out once and for all who really is God. 1 Kings 18 and verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So they're going to gather together, and the thing that really gets me is they said, okay, let's do that. Now, I am always amazed in scriptures whenever here's one of the prophets of God or one of the priests of God or somebody tell somebody, and we know the story because we're reading it after the fact, and we know this guy's going to get creamed right upside the head, and we understand it, and we know it, and we go, and they say yes. I mean, it just fascinates me. But it's like with Moses and Korah with the 200 to 250 of the leading people in Israel, the princes of Israel. And he says, Moses, you take too much to yourself, and we're all equal. We all are holy and all belong to God. That was true. They were all holy. They did belong to God. And he says, Moses, you're taking too much to yourself. And he went, no, I'm not. I'm doing what God told me to do. And he keeps arguing and arguing. And he says, okay, let's just settle it once for all. Let's meet out in the courtyard tomorrow. And let's see who God is backing up. Oh, and by the way, bring all of your belongings, bring all your stuff, everything with you, even your kids' toys. Bring all your children, bring all their toys, bring everything with you. And they do it. I'm fascinated. It just boggles the mind. Moses didn't take his out there. And all the people, that's what it implies, all the people of Israel came out to see this show. Who really is God? 450 of the priests of Baal, 400 of the leaders of the people who were the prophets of the groves, and there were princesses as well. You have priests and princesses, men and women, and they all come, and then all the people come out and they look and they probably say, well, this is about right, one man against all of these. Right? Is this what you figure? This is how you come to the conclusion? No, you already know what it's going to be because all the people are Baal worshipers. And they all come. This was to happen at Mount Carmel, which is a range of hills extending about 18 miles southeast of the Bay of Acre on the Great Sea. And they all showed up. Elijah announces that he was the only prophet of God assembled for this public ceremony. There were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 princes of the groves, as it says, who ate at Jezebel's table. So we already understand these are people who are not obeying the true God. Maybe Elijah was a little theatrical. Maybe he was. And he may have been very persuasive to get everyone to go along with these activities. You probably do know the story. He tells them to go out and they pour the water on the altar. I mean, they put the altar out there and they said, go ahead and light the altar. And okay, now make it rain and put out the altar, you know, and put it out. You know, they wanted to, you know, consume the altar and they can't get him to call down the fire. They can't get him to do anything. And he says, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's just sleeping. You may have to yell louder. And so they start yelling louder. And then he says, well, maybe you need to cut yourself. And so they cut themselves and they're bleeding and they're doing all of these things. And it goes on and on and on. And the story, the way it shows, this probably lasted as much as 6 hours. But these prophets are out there dancing. Maybe you need to dance more. Maybe you need to do this more. Maybe you need to. And he keeps orchestrating it. And whatever he suggests, they do. And it's just comical in one sense, if it wouldn't be so tragic. And they just keep doing it. And well, maybe you need to, like you said, cut yourself. And so they do. And they do all of these things. Was it guts or faith on Elijah's part? Well, I think it took a lot of both, you know, and once, you know, they could have just simply said, let's make you the altar and let's put you on the altar as the sacrifice. So outnumbered. And he's in charge. He's in charge. And then in a very dramatic way, God answered Elijah's prayer. If you read it in English, the prayer lasts about 18 seconds. They had done all of this for about 6 hours, and he prays for about 18 seconds. God was showing he, the eternal, he is God. Remember I told you Elijah's name means the eternal, he is God? After all the event took place and the fire comes down and consumes the altar, the water and the whole bit and all of this, the people then kill the prophets of Baal. Israel has always been a very fickle people. They really have been. They go with the tide. They can be swayed into and persuaded into believing a lot of things. Truth or non-truth. I mean, that's what we see. That's what we see. Yet here's something that's very interesting. Even if all this happening, the passion and the courage at Mount Carmel quickly turn negative. And Elijah, he fled in fear for his life. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal had he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, this is presumptuous, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, see if by tomorrow, if you're not killed just like the prophets of Baal were killed. And if that doesn't happen, may more happen, the same happen to me, and even more so happen to me. That's what she's stating. And when he saw it, he arose and went for his life and came to Bathsheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He was so afraid. Now, I'll comment on that fear in just a moment. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Meaning my fathers have died, it's okay for me that I die. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay him down again. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Hebron, the Mount of God. So it's implying that he fasted this period of time, because it said with that strength he went, implying that he didn't eat or drink other things for these 40 days. Verse 9. And he came there unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it also. I can understand that feeling. I can understand that feeling. Of course, we know that God goes on and tells him, he says, you don't understand. I've got 7,000 that have not bowed to Baal that you don't even know about. But it shows us this fear. It shows us something very, very interesting for us to think about. Elijah was a man. He was simply a man, a great prophet, an awesome servant of God, someone who taught the people that the eternal, he is God. God, he is God. And he was a man. And that's a very important point to recognize. That's not a criticism. That's something very interesting to recognize, though. Elijah prophesied to Israel during very wicked and very troubled times. The people of Israel were obviously, by the stories we read, confused about the identity of the true God. They really did not know who God was. So God sends somebody to tell them by his name. His name meant the eternal he is God, or God he is God, however you would want to word it. But it'd be like pointing out to someone and saying, him, over there, him, he is God. And he comes on the scene and he tells them, and all of these things happen. These incredible, wonderful things start happening. He also was a prophet during the reign of King Ahasuerus. Elijah announced that fire from God would destroy soldiers who were going to come and take him. He understood they were going to be coming to take him. And it happened. Two different captains came with 50 soldiers each, and each time, fire consumed them. Then a third one comes, and Elijah went with them. Ahaziah did not like what Elijah told him. You can check that and read that later in 2 Kings. But I want to read these verses. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire at Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Isn't that the reason you do that? Now therefore, says the Lord, you shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. Verse 5. And when the messengers turned back unto him, said unto them, why are you now turned back? And they said unto them, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you send to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but shall surely die. Verse 7, and he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered and said, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girt of leather about his loins. This is the one where it's rawhide is probably what it is, what most commentators will say. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spoke unto him, you man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said unto the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So it actually happened. Verse 11. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, Thus has the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And it happened. And that's the point. God is dealing with this man in such an incredible way that it's hard for us to even really comprehend that God is doing this with a man who's just a man. Elijah visited a college at Bethel. It was a school for the prophets. And Elijah and Elisha become acquainted, and the mantle was passed on to Elisha. Now that's a story in itself. We were then told that Elijah was taken up, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 2. And I'm not reading that, but later Elijah sent a letter to Jehoram. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 12. I'm going to read this for a particular point. 2 Chronicles 21 verse 12. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord God of David your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah. And I'm not going any further just to read that point. But here's the point about that. This was probably somewhere between 20 to 22 years after Elijah had been taken up. So what we know from this is Elijah did not go to heaven to be with the Lord, as some teach from this. This has not happened. He was just taken someplace else, continued to be a servant of God, and still even writing letters back to people 20 to 22 years later. We can see Elisha's life took a very similar path as Elijah's, because there were all these various miracles and all other kinds of things that happened in his life also. Now, the Jews believed that Elijah would return again. In fact, at the Passover, as we know, they leave a chair. They leave the door open. So he'll have a way in. So he'll have a chair to be able to take to the, you know, take the Passover. And so they really believe that he's going to be coming back. And the minor prophet Malachi, after the Babylonian captivity, wrote of this coming also. Go with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 4, and verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, we understand the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord is not necessarily referring to the first coming. It is referring to an end time event, because that's why the New Testament refers to that day of the Lord. In verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse or utter destruction. Jesus himself validated this thought. Jesus stated John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this coming of Elijah. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you up into the wilderness to see? You went out. What did you go out to see? Why didn't you go out there? What did you expect? What were you expecting to happen? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. He was dressed in camel skin. He draped animal skin around himself. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. Yet John the Baptist, John, did not complete what Malachi wrote about. It didn't really happen. He was, I guess we could probably, one of the best terms to use that I can use is he came as a type of, to show that there was something of Elijah But it wasn't the person of Elijah that was coming. It was what Elijah had done, what Elijah had stood for, that was going to happen, that was going to announce who God is. And John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus Christ walking, he has his disciples with him. John has his disciples with him, and he sees him, and he tells to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the earth." And Andrew, the brother of Peter, was one of John's disciples and left and went and followed Jesus Christ. We don't know if there were others, but we know that he did. He was announcing, John the Baptist was announcing, he is God. He is from God. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He's the one who came. He's the one that we've been looking for. That's what he's telling them. What he was in essence was telling, he is God. And before the dreadful day of the Lord comes, the day of the Lord, as is referred to, someone is going to do that. Or some ones are going to be doing that. And so, yes, Elijah will appear again. But it's not the person, it's not this man who's just a man. But it's going to be somebody who is just a man. There has been the original Elijah. There has been one to come in the spirit of Elijah with a double portion of the spirit. That's Elisha. There has been a fulfillment by John the Baptist, who also announced who the true God was, preparing the way. And so we know these have happened. These have already happened. We know this. Has Malachi's prophecy been finally fulfilled? We need to continue to watch and pray. The fact is, it will. It will be. It will be fulfilled. I have a few things for us to think about, stated in a form of questions. Will there be an Elijah to follow with a double portion? So many times what happens in the Old Testament, there is a parallel that also happens in the New Testament. Is there going to be someone that's going to come with a double portion? I don't know. But I think we need to watch and see. I think we need to pray and watch and see. Is God going to do that? I don't know. I'm asking it as a question. I'm not stating the answer is yes. I'm also not stating the answer is no. I'm stating I think it's something we need to watch. Will there be an Elijah who will announce the true God to the world? Now that one, I believe the answer is absolutely yes. Will there be miracles of the kind and caliber of those of Elijah and Elisha? Now, we also need to remember that John the Baptist, according to Scripture, says, did no miracles. What does turn the hearts of the fathers mean? Has that happened? I think it's good for us to realize that the man whom God is sending will have the spirit of Elijah. He will have this heart. He will have this conviction. He will have this attitude of who is God. John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy for Judah and prepared a people to receive the Messiah at his first coming. The prophet yet to come in the spirit of Elijah will witness to all Israel. I believe. And I tell you, I don't like to speculate. And when I do, I tell you it's speculation. I am speculating. I believe there will probably be a great many people will come to the knowledge of the truth during the end time tribulation. I also believe as a result of that, they will be victorious over the beast and the false prophet and all that is going to happen there. I believe there will be many people converted to the truth of God, more so than obviously I believe what is happening now. Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That is indicating conversion. That's right at the end. That's right before the coming. That's during the time of this dreadful day of the Lord. I'd also like for you to consider this particular point. Elijah truly faced many different challenges with the crumbling foundations all around him of the religious system of the people of God. The people of God were challenged, and they fell. They failed the point. They failed. And this man came among them, went to the leader, and told them, this is a problem. And the people later, when the prophets were proven to be not the prophets of the true God, not Baal was not God, and they believed that Elijah was the prophet of the true God, the eternal, he is God, they went after and they killed all these prophets. Was that a conversion? I don't know. They were physical in so many ways, but at least they did something. You know, they did something there. I don't know what God is going to classify that as. But he certainly faced the crumbling foundations in his day. Elijah obviously also had his ups and his downs just like we do. Go to James chapter 5 and verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Put it in the vernacular of the day. He put on his pants just like every other guy. He was just a man. But he was a prophet of God and he loved God. He was an incredible example in that way. Why do we have to focus on things that he did that were not right, you know, that were not trusting God? He believed God. He taught the people about God. That's what I think the focus has to be on Elijah. But he had like passions as we do. He's like us, or we're like him. That's the point. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. It is through God's work of Elijah, whatever that is and how that's going to be played out, that there are going to be people of like passions just like we have, just like we do, that we can learn to handle our ups and our downs and our fears and our times of disagreement and our day of fallen foundations. We can grasp something of what God is calling us to do through this. This is what we've been called to. This is what we, the people of God, have been called to do. Are we, all of the people of God, doing this? Not yet. But somebody's going to do it. So with all of this in mind, let me ask some questions. Do we, and you can put your name there, and I put my name there, do I really know God in such a way that Elijah declared? If yes, great. If not, why not? Will we display strength and take action when it's needed? If we do, great. If we don't, why not? Are we willing to pray like Elijah? Are we willing to follow God's directions like Elijah? Or are we more concerned for our pleasures and business as usual than we are for God's glory? Where are we? Where am I? Where are you? Where are we in this? Are we, like Elijah, a man of like passions as we have? That was just like we are. Willing to take a stand against the forces stacked against us because we are standing on the promises of God. Regardless of how overwhelming the situation might look from our viewpoint. Yeah, but you don't understand, all of this is happening. Well, go back and read the life of Elijah. This is not his next door neighbor doesn't like him because he keeps the Sabbath. This is the king who is wicked and his wicked wife hate his guts because he believes God is God. And they want him dead. And he did it anyway. You see, I guess it would be okay to put it this way, that Elijah burned with concern for God's glory and for God's people. Do we? Elijah was available to God to be used as part of God's solution. Are we like Elijah? Brethren, we must be like Elijah. I'm not talking about as this little organization. I'm not talking about as a little group. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about at a personal level, as a true believer. Are we available to God to be used as God's solution? Are we willing to stand up against whatever the odds and say, He is God, and we can tell you about Him? Oh, well, that's not my responsibility. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. We must be like Elijah, the prophet of God. And what I pray is each one of us will be just that, like Elijah, the prophet of God. I want to read the Aaronic blessing now. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you. God bless each one of us with the spirit of Elijah, the eternal. He is God.